Well, today we finish up 1 Peter chapter 1, so it's only taken us 2 months. We're right on target. We're right on schedule as we walk through and as we exposit Peter's letter these next few months, multiple months, and we'll also follow up by going into 2 Peter as well. And before I forget to, I just want to let you know that our main takeaway today is going to be the concept of loving one another. And I've purchased as many in bulk as I could of a booklet called The Mark of a Christian by an author by the name of Francis Schaeffer. I don't know how many of them are still available. Made them available at the information desk. If you'd like to grab one of those, I recommended reading for you. 63 pages, not a hard read at all. Schaeffer just basically exposits John chapter 13, particularly verses 30 through 35, where Jesus talks about the way that we demonstrate that we're his disciples is by loving one another. And he just does a very good job of walking through that text. It's a challenging booklet as well. And so they're at the information desk. If you'd like to grab one, there's an envelope in there. We were able to purchase them at a bulk price of $6. There's an envelope. You can just put that money in that envelope at some point here in the next few weeks and drop it in the offering box and help us to recover some of the costs for that. If there's none of them left, I highly recommend this little booklet. And you can go to Amazon after they refill their stock, after I purchased what they had, and you can pick them up for $7, I'm sorry, if you just buy one of them. So just wanted to make sure I let you know that before I forget that. Last week, Peter told us that we're to conduct ourselves with a holy fear during this time of our exile. And we talked about the exile simply being those of us who are born again, followers of Jesus Christ, not trying to snub our nose at the world or the people who are around us and say, you know, we're better than you. None of that. Exile just simply means a people who are living knowing that we have our citizenship someplace else, that we're here for as long as God would have us here, and we live out our lives as aliens, as strangers, Peter will say in another text here in Peter, and as exiles. And so last week he told us that while we live in exile, while we're awaiting our time beyond the grave into heaven, or the time when Christ returns visibly to take us home, that we're to conduct ourselves with a holy fear. And he reminded us that we have become a people who have been ransomed from a futile lifestyle. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God has reached into our lives, as it were, redeemed us, renewed us, and has made us his people, has ransomed us from a lifestyle that was what was built on futility, Peter says, and has now called us into a relationship with him. He's done that through the precious blood of Jesus Christ spilled on the cross. Peter reminds us that Jesus was manifest in these last times. We're living in the last times, and Jesus has been revealed in these times for us. Peter obviously talking almost 2,000 years ago and saying it was really manifest in their time. We would say in that time, but certainly extending out into our time as well. Christ has been manifest to us. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians that at the right time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who were also born under law. So Christ has been manifest at this time for us. Peter reminds us that we believe in God. We have placed our hope in God through the work of Jesus Christ. We believe because of Jesus. And Jesus, in return, has been given glory from the Father. God the Father has placed glory and honor on Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son, in turn, now turns our hearts and affections back to God the Father so that our hope and our faith are grounded in a relationship with God the Father. So we see, again, this desire that Peter has, I think, particularly here in chapter 1, to show us the inner working of the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is working in our salvation. And we see this cooperation among the Trinity. Today we're going to find that this precious blood of Jesus has caused us to be born again. We have a new life. We have a renewed life in Christ. And we learned that this salvation, or our salvation, is the result not only of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Peter has told us, but also due to the everlasting word of God being preached to us. We've heard it, we've responded to it, those of us who know Christ. Many, maybe some here, have heard it and have not yet responded to it. But the way we come to know Christ is through the work, that his work on the cross, now proclaimed to us through an everlasting word that Peter's going to talk to today, causing us to be born again. Therefore, he'll say, our holy conduct as exiles here in this world includes the overflow of what it means to have all these things in our lives, and that is brotherly love. We're to love one another earnestly, he says, from a pure heart, he'll say in our text today. So maybe we could wrap it like this and simply say in 1 Peter, he begins with a doxology of living hope. Verses 3 through 12, a hymn of praise, the greatness of God and a great salvation that he has given us and the means by which we are born again, now leading to multiple imperatives that he will work out through this letter of what our behavior now should be as a result of this doxology of living hope. As a result of what God has already done for us in Christ, we now have multiple imperatives, multiple things that God is saying, now do this, now do this, now do this. And we do it out of obedience to a holy God. Here's how Peter is wrapping this up and kind of tying that knot for us as we move now next week, beginning into chapter 2, but certainly even working out some of these imperatives before we get there as well. Two of those will be imperatives that we'll see today as well. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We'll finish up 1 Peter chapter 1 today. For those of you who are new to your Bibles, 1 Peter's in the New Testament, the very end of your Bible, not at the end, but toward the very end of your Bible. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22, reading through verse 25. So would you stand with me? Let's honor God by reading his word today. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22, Peter says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. You can be seated. So what I'd like to do today is really take what Peter's, his points, he's making two points. I want to take them and kind of flip them. So I'm taking some liberties with the flow that Peter is doing here. I want to talk first about this eternal gospel, and then I want to flesh that out and what it looks like in our lives as we love one another. And so Peter talks about this truth in verse 22. And I think when he talks about the truth here, he's talking about the gospel or the gospel of truth. There would be some commentators who would disagree with me here, but I think it's very, very clear that Peter here is speaking about the gospel when he says the truth. I think Paul understands it in some of the same light as well. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul oftentimes will talk about the truth, and by the truth, he simply means the gospel story, the gospel message that's been proclaimed to us. It doesn't always mean that in the New Testament, but I think the context here tells us that that's what Peter is talking about. He's speaking about the gospel and the way the gospel is truth and what it does in our lives. And so he talks about obedience to this truth or obedience to the gospel. Here, when he speaks about obedience, I don't think he's talking about the law. He's certainly not talking about the law of Moses, and the context does not lead us to think he's talking about the law of anything, really, here, unless we're talking about the law of Christ. But Peter is not saying, you know, don't adhere to any law. That's not what he's saying. The law is truth. The law of Moses was truth. That we're told scripturally that we are to adhere to legitimate law that has been placed over us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be the best citizens around in terms of our response to legitimate authority as it lays down laws, as it lays down rules. And so when we think of obedience, more often than not, our minds go to a law. But here I don't think he's speaking necessarily about a law. Here I think he is talking again about obedience to the gospel truth. Obedience to what the gospel teaches. And what does the gospel tell us to do? The gospel tells us to place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. We are to be obedient to that gospel. And so now he talks about this obedience to this truth. And again, the law was true. We know that biblically, Old Testament and New Testament, Paul has many good things to say about the law in his letter to the Romans and in other places as well. He tells us to be guarded against some of the legalistic applications of the law, but the law is good. Psalm 19, the psalmist tells us that the law of God is perfect. It is a good law. So we're not simply saying, take the law of the Old Testament and say, it's no good. That's not what Peter's saying. But he's telling us here, I think, I'm talking about the gospel here. I'm talking about obedience to the gospel, which has called us to hope. And the natural overflow of that is going to be love. The law, even though it's truthful, does not lead to the supernatural rebirth that Peter's going to talk about in verse 23. The law of Moses did not lead to supernatural rebirths. It did not lead to people being born again in the camp of Israel. It meant to some people being obedient to God, but it didn't lead to this supernatural rebirth, and that Peter's going to talk about that in verse 23. So again, I think another reason why he's talking about the gospel here and not about the law of Moses. Our obedience is to the gospel. The gospel is what says to us, believe, right? The law says, obey. Obey what I've told you to do. The gospel says, place your hope in the promises of God. But that doesn't mean we can't obey the gospel as well. The gospel calls us to place our hope in Christ, and therefore, in obedience to that, we place our hope in Christ. This is what I think is the overarching picture that Peter is trying to paint for us. And so in John chapter 6, we have a situation there where Jesus is speaking to the crowds. And he's talking about some difficult things there. And eventually someone or some people in the crowd eventually stop Jesus and say, listen, what do we have to do the work that God demands? Or in other words, just tell us what we have to obey. Tell us what we have to obey, and then we'll obey it. So just be very clear to us, Jesus. And Jesus' response is, this is how you obey. This is your response to God. And that is, believe in the one that he has sent. Right? How do we obey? You obey by believing. You obey by the gospel. That's how you obey. You obey by placing your hope in the one that God has sent. So Jesus himself, I think, breaks that down for us and says, this is obedience. Obedience is placing one's faith, placing one's hope, believing in the one whom God has sent. And so, friends, the gospel doesn't change. This is what Peter's going to go on to tell us. The gospel does not change. The gospel does not die. It is imperishable, and we're imperishable as well when we've been transformed by this living gospel. We become those who become immortal, not that we won't taste death physically before Christ returns, but we are also born again via an imperishable seed here. So Peter has told us we're born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he's also telling us we're also born again by this enduring seed, the word of truth, the gospel that has been planted into our lives. It is imperishable. And so I think what Peter's doing here is just mixing metaphors. He's just simply saying that the truth here is the gospel, that the word is the word of God, that the seed is the word of God. It may even be the gospel truth itself as well. There would be some who would say that here the seed speaks about the Holy Spirit and not about the Word of God. I would disagree with that. Not that if it does speak about the Holy Spirit, it can't be accurate. It says essentially the same thing if what they're talking about is the Holy Spirit there. But I think Peter's talking about the gospel. I think his whole idea here is the gospel, the Word of God that does not perish. I don't think he's going to throw in the Holy Spirit into this picture, although the Holy Spirit certainly fits in the picture. So some would disagree with me on that issue, and that's perfectly, you know, okay that some would disagree with me on that. We all have to learn to be wrong at some point, right? So I jest there. I could be the one who's wrong in this situation, but I think what we're talking about here overall, the foundation that he's now laying for us is an imperishable gospel, friends. It is a living truth. It is a living gospel that has changed us, which is why I think he'll now go on to quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and saying, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. In context, Isaiah 40 is a situation where the people of Israel are being held captive by another nation. And that nation is essentially saying, you're ours. There's nothing you can do about this. And God's word through Isaiah is, don't worry about the threats of people. People are like flowers. Nations and kingdoms are like grass. It looks like they're really flourishing, but then the fall comes and it just withers away and it dies. And so it is with human beings and their threats. So it is with kingdoms and their threats. They do not last. The hope in Isaiah 40 is the word of God lasts forever, and God has promised restoration for the people of Israel. And so Peter's, I think, using that context to say it's true for us in his day and it's true for us in our day as well. We need not worry about the taunts and the jeers of human beings. They're just like us. They're like grass. They'll abide for a while and then they will pass away, as we all will do as well. But the word of God by which we've been regenerated, the word of God by which we now are born again, that lasts forever, friends. It lasts into eternity. It goes beyond the grave and takes us into eternity. Here's the hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. We have been born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's new life, right? He conquered death. But we've also been born again by the seed, the word of God, the gospel of our salvation, which also abides forever. It doesn't change. It doesn't stop. It doesn't die. We'll die. It will never die. Which is why we come together here almost 2,000 years later, and we open up 1 Peter, and I exposit this text before you. Why? Because the majority of us here believe that the word of God is living and active, right? It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. I don't have a different message for you than Peter has. Our cultural context may be different. We may view it through a different lens at times, but the gospel truth remains the same. We stand on the same foundation that every one of the believers that Peter's writing to on the outskirts, the northern outskirts of the Roman Empire, we're standing on the very same foundation, friends. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the word of God that does not pass away. It is imperishable, and therefore, the word of God here is the gospel, I think, of the kingdom of God. It's the good news that we can be born again by the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says we're born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is true. And that topic is essentially the essence of the gospel, is it not? The gospel is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the word of God, the gospel, points back to the same topic by which we are born again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was born in the flesh, the scripture tells us, right? He took on flesh, John tells us in John chapter 1. He lived among us. He pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled amongst us. He came, he lived. He lived with us, a human being to human beings. The Son of God who comes and puts on flesh, the incarnation, the beginning of the gospel story. He lives a perfect life as the perfect Lamb of God, Peter says, without blemish, without spot. He dies on a cross. He's resurrected gloriously and supernaturally. He ascends to the Father bodily, and then he sends the Spirit to us who lives and dwells in us. That's the story of the gospel. So Peter's essentially saying one and the same thing. How are we born again? What's our foundation? What's our hope? What's going to lead us to become people who are loving towards one another? It's a foundation built. Really, I'm just saying it two ways that mean the same thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, an eternal gospel, the same topic, the same story that we built our foundation upon. This is where Peter, I think, is leading to us. We've been born again by a work that is described and illuminated in the gospel truth, which is imperishable, Peter says, which is why John can say this in Revelation or sees this in Revelation. And then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth and every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Becky, keep it up there again one more time for me, if you will. Look at this for just a second. You'll see, number one, that John sees an angel who's bringing an eternal gospel, right? An everlasting word from God. But look, you'll see that there are some themes here that Peter's already hit on, hasn't he? He talks about fearing God, giving God glory. Peter has just talked to us about this, hasn't he? Conducting ourselves with fear. Why? Because we know that our God is a God who does pass judgment, believer and non-believer alike. In this setting, John is now seeing that the judgment has come, right? Peter's saying it's coming. John is now seeing and saying it has come, right? The judgment of God is here. So fear God, give God glory because the judgment of God has come. Peter says, fear God, give him glory because the judgment is coming, right? You see, this is the same themes here as we talk about the gospel. This is the eternal gospel. It's a living gospel. And it's the gospel that Peter says the apostles proclaimed. This is the word, this word is the good news gospel that was preached to you, he says, as our text comes to a conclusion in verse 25. It's God's gospel, right? It is the gospel of God. It's not human gospel. It's not what Peter made up. It's not what Paul or James or others made up. Again, I think I've said this before, but there are some who, when they read 1 Peter, who are experts on the Bible, would say, this can't be Peter. It has to be Paul. Sounds too much like Paul. And again, our answer to that is the internal and external evidence is solid. It is very good for the authorship of Peter here. And of course he sounds like Paul. They're both proclaiming an eternal gospel that does not change, right? So Peter sounds like Paul and Paul sounds like Peter. And they both sound like James. And the three of them, when you read them, you can say, well, it sounds a whole lot like John. Why? Because they're proclaiming the same gospel. That's why. If I get up here with somebody else who also loves Moby Dick, one of my favorite novels, and I tell you about Melville's great classic, right? The Great White Whale, and this is what it means when this happens, and someone else gets up, and they start telling you about something else, a great white mouse or something, right? Now you know we're not talking about the same book anymore. Our stories should sound similar. They may come from a different perspective, but they should sound similar. And so it is with the New Testament as well. So it is with Peter's writing and with Paul. Peter says, this is the gospel the apostles proclaimed. Paul says, this is the gospel the apostles proclaimed. And it's not man's gospel. It's an eternal gospel. It's an eternal word, which is why Paul can say this in Galatians chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that this gospel, or the gospel that was preached by me, is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a huge statement in the letter to the Galatians. It is a massive proclamation. And many would say who don't know the New Testament and don't know the timeline of the history would say, well, Paul was one of the apostles. Paul was one of the disciples of Jesus. But he wasn't, was he? He was an apostle, but he says, like one abnormally born. He didn't walk with Jesus. There's no evidence that he ever met Jesus physically. So what is Paul saying? Where did he get the gospel? Revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't figure it out himself. In fact, in that text, he says, I didn't go back to Jerusalem when I came to know Christ to find out from the other disciples how I should proclaim the gospel. Instead, Jesus Christ revealed the gospel. And there are many today who would say, come on, you really believe that Jesus showed up and taught Paul? And my answer, and I think the church's answer, should be absolutely. It's exactly what we believe. Paul tells us it's not man's gospel. It's the gospel that came via the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, John, some of the others, they were disciples of Jesus. They saw, they lived with Jesus for almost 3 years, maybe more than 3 years. Peter could say, hey, I saw him die. I know about that. John could say, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. But Paul can't say that. Only via revelation can Paul say that. This is the gospel that we have in the scriptures, friends. Not a gospel of man. It's a gospel of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the gospel we want to proclaim at LifePoint. And I don't just mean right here from the pulpit. I certainly mean that, but not just here. I mean from LifePoint. You as well, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking the gospel message to your homes and to your neighbors and to all those who have yet heard and responded to the gospel. It is this gospel of living hope. It is a gospel that is imperishable. It's an unchanging gospel. And I know I've hammered away on that concept, but we need to understand that we're not preaching something different than Peter. We don't have a different story to tell. It's the same story 2,000 years later. And we want to proclaim that here. And we want to equip you to proclaim that as well. So this is what our goal is. This is what our hope is. We want to proclaim this living gospel. I think people are very, very keen in our culture these days to make the gospel relevant. How can we make the gospel relevant to people in the 21st century? And my answer to that would be, what could be more relevant than a living, unchanging gospel to people who are like flowers, to people who will die? What could be more relevant, right? The living word of God that does not change to people who know they're only leaving this planet one of two ways, right? We're either going out with our boots off or we're going out with Jesus Christ returning. We're like grass. What's more relevant to us? A living and enduring gospel or some newfangled way to somehow get my attention to get me into church? Now, again, I want to be careful, as I always am when I say this, to say I'm not trying to condemn brothers and sisters in Christ who out of a genuine heart want to proclaim the gospel to people and figure somehow we got to get them in here because they're just not interested. But I think there's danger in that if we're not careful. In fact, I think the thinking behind that, although it may be genuine, is fatally flawed. The danger, I think, comes when we ask the lost how they want to be born again. How would you like to be born again? What means would you like to hear the gospel? How would you like us to proclaim that to us? Non-believer, how would you like to worship Christ? What would be the best way for you to worship Christ? Now look, for any non-believer here today, I want to say, I'm not trying to say that you're ignorant, and I'm not trying to say that we're not happy you're here. We are happy that you are here, and we hope you feel welcome. But we have to understand, and we have to be very plain, I think, about this, friends. Non-believers who have not been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit don't know how to worship God appropriately. They need to see us. They need to see and experience what the appropriate worship of God is. And so we need to be very, very careful about our concept, I think, of relevancy today. When we tailor everything to those who don't understand the gospel, I think we are following a fatally flawed plan that sometimes, by the grace of God, because God can hit many a straight lick with a crooked stick, right? People come to know Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that, and we rejoice in what's happening in those other congregations where some of that stuff is taking place. But ultimately, I would say, there's a flaw in that. We need to recognize what Peter says here. It is eternal. It is enduring. It does not change. It is relevant for all time, friends. The word of God, the gospel of our salvation. It is relevant for all time and throughout the ages. Our new fads, they will fade away, right? And we see that in the church, not just at LifePoint, but everywhere. New fads come in, 20, 30 years of this is the way to do church, this is how we become relevant, and then that fad rolls away, right? And we don't follow that fad anymore because it's no longer relevant, right? That's the hard thing about relevancy. It's always changing. We're trying to keep up with it, but we can't keep up with it. But the gospel never, ever changes, Peter tells us. The Waldensians, who were forerunners of the Reformation, probably 100 years before Luther and some others, the Waldensians' motto was this: hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break. God's anvil stands. The word of God remains, friends. No matter how many attacks come against it, it is everlasting, Peter says. It is enduring. It is not like grass. It is the word of God. It's the gospel that has been preached to us as well. And so now, on to Peter's application, and we flip it around here again, and we talk about the application here. And I've simply used, if you follow along in the notes, a Latin phrase that was used in the Reformation about what it's like to live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Their rally cry was Coram Deo, living before the face of God, knowing that God is watching. Knowing that we're accountable to God was their cry. That we want to be transformed, but we also know that when we've been transformed, we live before the face of God. We live under God's gaze throughout our entire lives. And so Peter would tell us that obedience to the truth of the gospel should make us different people. It should make us hopeful people. We are born again into the resurrection of Jesus Christ by this imperishable word. It should make us the most hopeful of people, right? We know we have something beyond the grave. We know there's something for us when Jesus Christ returns, right? There's a great hope in us. And that hope, Peter would say, should spur us on to love. Who is the most loving people you know? Is it not the most hopeful people you know? And so it should be with our lives as well, Peter would say. Are we born again? Are we filled with a living hope, a living and imperishable gospel? Have we been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that the gospel proclaims to us? If we have, we should be a different people. We should be a hopeful people. We should be a people who are willing to love others. It naturally leads to brotherly love. And there's a word that Peter will use in verse 22 that we all know, even though it's a Greek term, and it's the word Philadelphia. Brotherly love is what he's talking about there. There should be a Philadelphia type of love at Life Point. Here I think he's talking, again, to believers here. He's saying that this agapeo, the phrase for the love there that he's using from the original Greek, that speaks of this type of love that's understood in the body of Christ, it is to result in this Philadelphia love, this love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that comes from, again, he's not leaving out the concept of holiness, right? He's been following that along and saying it comes from a pure heart. Love one another deeply from a pure heart. Why? Because we have been born again by an everlasting seed, by the word of God, by the God gospel of truth. It makes us hopeful people, and hopeful people should love one another. And here, particularly in the church, we should love one another. That should be what demonstrates that we love one another. That's why Peter will say at the end of his letter, at least in 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. There's that word again we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Sober-minded. Make sure your mind is on the right track. For the sake of your prayers, he says. Above all, he says, now, all these things I've said, above all these things, keep loving one another earnestly. Love one another. That's how we demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, a demonstrable love, friends. It should be seen, not just talked about. One thing for us to say, I've been born again by an everlasting and non-perishable seed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not to demonstrate that, it causes there to be a form of hypocrisy that the world and those in the church can see as well. John himself says this in his first letter. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Same theme there that Peter's following. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Friends, what's John saying here? He's saying, if you claim to know Jesus Christ, but you harbor bitterness and hatred in your life for somebody else, you need to question whether or not you've come to know Jesus Christ genuinely. Because that's not what followers of Christ do. It's not the distinguishing mark of a believer. He says, you've been blinded, you're in the dark, and you don't know where you're going. Where's our hope in Christ? Our hope is in eternity, right? But if we've been blinded by bitterness and hatred and discord, particularly in the body of Christ, we have no idea where we're going. We're blinded, and we do not walk in the light, John would say. Peter's essentially telling us the same thing. It's a demonstrable love. It overflows into our lives. Friends, our lives are lived before God, a holy and righteous God. And he's called us now, after being transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ through an everlasting gospel, now that we're transformed, we are to live differently. We are to move and walk and think differently in our lives. That's what we've been called to. What does that look like at Life Point? Well, I think at Life Point it looks at least like this. Our goal at Life Point is to be a church that comes together as a community, a non-denominational community church, and says, we're holding on to the essentials. Our roots are deep, deep, deep in the essentials of the faith. And we're holding lightly the non-essentials of the faith. Not that they're irrelevant. They are absolutely relevant. But we're going to offer grace to one another on the non-essentials. That's who we want to be here, friends. We're a community church. We're a gathering of people who come from multiple different denominations here. And we have different ideas on multiple things on non-essentials. If we disagree on the essentials, this is where we have to decide we're going to split ways. But on the non-essentials, we're going to offer brotherly love to one another. We're going to recognize we've been born again by an imperishable seed, that we all are standing on the exact same foundation. And we're going to hold fast to that foundation, and we're going to teach that foundation. And we're not going to allow others to teach in Life Point's name a foundation other than one that's already been laid, Paul says. So we will react in church discipline if that happens. But on the non-essential matters of the faith, we're going to offer one another grace. We're going to love one another with a brotherly love. And we're going to demonstrate that to a watching world. And I got to tell you, friends, it's unique. This is unique, what we're trying to do. I'm not trying to say no other believers do it. I'm trying to say it is a unique thing that we're trying to do here. And I think we're doing it well. But we have to learn to extend grace to one another. We have to learn to love one another and to not fight and squabble. Friends, look, if you're here for the first time and you're looking for a new church, you need to know this about Life Point. We're teaching and we're believing that followers of Jesus Christ can live in peace with one another without butchering one another, without killing each other with our words and with our attitudes and with our animosity towards one another. But recognizing that we have a foundation and we're going to stand on that foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, an eternal gospel, friends. We'll teach it, we'll proclaim it, we'll equip you with it, and we'll ask you to go and teach it and equip others as well. And we'll do that by demonstrating love to one another. And when we disagree, and we will, and you'll disagree with me, and there are times I will disagree with many of you, we'll go to one another and we'll talk through these things. And we'll demonstrate grace to one another. And we'll try to determine whether we're talking about essential matters of the faith or non-essential matters of the faith. And that's how we'll determine how we're going to react to one another. We'll do that as elders to the best of our ability. We'll do it as a pastoral staff to the best of our ability. And we'll ask you to do it as well. To live out what Peter is saying, those who are born again live this way. We demonstrate brotherly love to one another. We care about the body of Christ. Look, this week I got a letter from somebody saying, we're done. We're done with Life Point. You didn't meet our expectations. And not just me, but the church itself. Certainly I was included in that, but the church itself. And listen, that's painful stuff to read. Particularly when you feel like the church has really tried to do all that they could do for someone. And I'm not trying to dismiss them. My email back to them was, I'm praying for you and I want you to find a good church home. Come see me. I won't try to talk you out of leaving the church. I'll talk to you about what you might have some expectations for and what you might be looking for in a church body that we've not been able to meet. But good night, friends. We've got to be able to offer some grace to one another. We got to be able to come to one another and say, look, I disagree here. And can we talk about what we disagree with? And many times we're going to find that we're going to be able to move together in unity. Not always. There will always be people leaving. There will always be people coming. But we're going to do everything we can to be unified as a body of Christ. That's what we want to do here. We want to do other things as well. But I think that's our primary goal here. Take the gospel and proclaim it as the truth. But offer grace and love to one another and to move forward together as the body of Christ. That's our goal. That's our hope. I believe that's what Peter's goal is for his hearers as well, that they would recognize the truth, the foundation they stand on. They would offer grace and hope and peace to one another as they walk through life together. Friends, the product of salvation is genuine love, is it not? The product of salvation is genuine love. Salvation is forever. The gospel that we have heard that led to our salvation, it's forever. Therefore, love produced by it will last forever as well, friends. We'll be loving one another in eternity, right? And by God's grace, we won't have to deal with our flesh anymore. And I don't mean physically. We'll be there physically. But I mean our sinful natures. They won't come with us. And it'll be a lot easier for us to get along with one another. But we can still do it here, right? I mean, we can still do that here. We can still love one another, even right here, even in the midst of some disagreements. And so our call, friends, today is simply what Peter's call is, and that is, let us love one another out of a pure heart, sincerely. Let's care for one another as the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, as we do that, we'll ask for your assistance. We'll pray, God, that you would move in us, that you would give us your grace that we can extend it to others. God, that you would teach us, that you would stop us in our tracks when we begin to think that somehow we've been offended and we have to make something right. But Lord, that we would love one another and that we would recognize this foundation that you have given us, this everlasting, eternal foundation in the gospel of grace that transformed our lives. I pray that for those of us who know Jesus here today at LifePoint, and I ask you to do that good work in us through the work of your Spirit and by the power of your Son. Amen.